water, a drink. I'm hungry. What do I need? Food. I'm poor. I can't pay my rent because I live in Sydney. Live in Epping, so that makes it, you know, a little bit higher. I can't pay it. What do I need? Money. I'm unsatisfied. And no wonder, I have no drink, no food, and no money. I can't get no satisfaction, as the song goes. And whatever food or drink you give me, no matter how tasty or how Instagram worthy it might be, I'm going to need more later in the day. And after I've spent the money that you give me, and I've paid all my bills, I'll need more tomorrow. Temporary things can only give temporary satisfaction. But that doesn't stop us from having a go at it, does it? And as long as we're only looking for temporary satisfaction, then the world has plenty to offer. This was also the case for Israel over 2,500 years ago. They'd stopped seeking the Lord and started busying themselves seeking satisfaction in the ways of the world around them. They even took on the worship of other gods, and it cost them dearly. These words that we read in Isaiah chapter 55 are to a people who found themselves thirsty, hungry, poor, unsatisfied. They're also words to us. But these words are not just about our temporary physical needs, are they? The promise here is way bigger. Why do we thirst? Why do we hunger? Why are we poor? Why are we left so unsatisfied? Well, it's because we're dying. We're dying people in a dying world. And what do dying people need? Life. Life. And life is exactly what's promised in this passage. Promised by the only one who can give life. And while, Father, I come to you now asking that you will speak clearly this morning, Lord, that we want to praise you and thank you for your word that clearly invites us and teaches us about the great work of your Son and how through him we share in this life that you alone can give. So, Lord, I ask that as I proclaim your word this morning, that you would work in power, that all of us here will be reminded of what this great offer of life is and how we have been given it. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The invitation. Join me at verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. What an invitation. Come. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Poor? Come. Come and listen and live. That's the invitation. And how could you resist such an invitation to life, forever life? Well, sadly, Israel did just that. You see, in verse 2, if you follow along there, God had watched them turn away from him to chase after other gods and to seek satisfaction in temporary things. And he sees us now doing exactly the same thing. That's what makes this invitation so amazing. I wonder if you've ever thought what people might think of you if they knew all of your thoughts, if they knew all of your feelings, if they knew every single thing of your past. Well, God does. He sees and knows it all, even before you did it and thought it. And yet, verse 3, he still asks you to come. He still invites you to come, to listen and to receive life. Come to Jesus and partake in the everlasting promise, which is the faithful love of God as promised to David. Hang on. But wasn't the promise to David that he would always have a descendant on the throne, that his kingdom would endure forever? You might recall that promise made in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Well, that promise seemed to be dead in the water when the last of the Davidic kings had the kingdom of Israel ripped apart by the Babylonians, with God promising in Isaiah chapter 39 that there would be nothing left of the kingdom. Nothing. And even some of Hezekiah's own descendants would become eunuchs. They ain't having no kids. And slaves of the king of Babylon. Faithful love? It seemed like God had given up on his own people. That's what they would have thought. And they might have been a little hesitant to accept and rejoice in this invitation to come. This is equally true for us today, isn't it? You know the most common questions asked by students are about suffering. Why does God allow or even make people suffer and die? Join me at verse 4. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. In Mark chapter 1, we see this confession of who Jesus is. And then we're shocked to hear it comes from a demon. But look, the demon, he got it right. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And you see, it's because of who Jesus is, the Holy One of God, and what he has done, that this invitation to life is made possible. And it's in him, the suffering servant, that we make sense of suffering and death in our world. God's done something about it. You see, after the promise to David had seemingly come to an end in those events of Isaiah 39, we get to, guess it, chapter 40. chapter 40 of Isaiah starts the section that ends with this amazing promise that we're seeing in 55. The whole section teaches us who is this servant of the Lord. What is this promise of God? What's he going to do? Isaiah 40 starts with, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Comfort in suffering. Comfort that will be, that will come by sin being paid for. And the following 15 chapters tell us of the Messiah, of the Christ, of the suffering servant who will be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles. That's from chapter 42. Because it's too small a thing for him to only restore these broken 12 tribes of Jacob, but instead the Lord's salvation is to reach to the ends of the earth. That's in chapter 49. And that's good news for us here in Pennant Hills, isn't it? Because we are at the ends of the earth. And then in chapter 53, actually turn to this one in your Bibles, chapter 53 of Isaiah, we see how Jesus would pay for sin. How does he do it? Well, it's by his own suffering and his own death. From verse 4 of chapter 53, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he's suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Thirst, hunger, poverty, suffering, and even death are in the world because sin is in the world. And as long as sin is in the world, the invitation to come to Jesus is one that all of us need. You see, because Jesus is the only one without sin, but yet he's the only one who has conquered death and paid for sin, and now forever lives to intercede for us. This invitation to come to Jesus is inclusive of all nations, all peoples, as God intended, to the ends of the earth. And in my role at the school, I'm thankful to God for the privilege of sharing this invitation with students and teachers and parents, with anyone who'll listen. For they've come from the ends of the earth to get an education. What's the best education? The Word of God. But look, while the invitation to enter into eternal life is inclusive of all, the means of entering this eternal life is exclusive to Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word of God, and he accomplishes all that he's been sent to do. And now we see the instruction on how to come to Jesus. We're back in chapter 55 now, picking it up at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Seek the Lord, call on him, forsake your ways and your thoughts, turn to him. Here are the instructions to come to Jesus. For while salvation and the eternal life it brings are offered freely to everyone, it's only those who rightly respond to that invitation who receive it. Because we all sin and we fall short of the glory of God. God's word tells us that. This invitation to come to Jesus is actually an invitation to forsake our own thoughts, to turn from our own ways, to humbly learn from him, and to walk in his way. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It goes without saying, doesn't it? God is God, and we're not. And isn't it great that this offer of salvation is thought by him and done by him and not by us? Because we wouldn't get it right. But notice in verse 6, there's an expiry date on this invitation. A date that's unknown to us, but there will come a day when no one will be able to seek the Lord or call on him. But make no mistake, all will see him. Jesus speaks in Isaiah chapter 50. The servant of the Lord speaks. Verse 10 of chapter 50 says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, and here's the scary part, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go. Not come, go. Walk in the light of your fires and of the torches that you have set ablaze. Walk in your own light. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. You know, I'm discovering something like more and more, that it's not suffering that actually keeps me from seeking the Lord. In fact, in my greatest times of suffering is when I've more deeply known the presence of Christ in my life. It's the more I've cried to him and the more that I've sought him. But you know, it's worldly comfort. It's in times of comfort that I'm actually kept from seeking the Lord. Walking in the light of our own torches. We're used to thinking of trials and temptations as simply being linked to suffering and hardship. But what if the thing that will keep you from seeking the Lord and having eternal life is that investment portfolio that you check on every day? What if the thing that you can't forsake is your regular expensive holidays or your shopping sprees, your career, your love of sport? We're reminded, why spend money on what is not bread and labour on what does not satisfy? I have one student who I had the privilege of teaching all through term one. Lovely girl. She knows the gospel. She'd heard this invitation. She responded. She believes. But at the end of the school term, she came to me and said that her parents want her to move out of the Christian studies class. They're going to withdraw her because they're not Christian and they don't want her to be either. She's following her parents in this decision. She said that she might come back to considering Jesus and going to church when she finishes school in 4 years' time, and she'll be able to make her own choices as an adult. As I tell all the students, and if you're here today with your parents or with your family, I tell you, when the time comes to meet God, and meet him you will, whether it's today, tomorrow, next week, next year, 50 years from now, the faith or the lack of faith of your family or your friends will not matter. The only thing that will matter is whether or not you have come to Jesus. The offer of life is only found in him. And this life is truly satisfying. You'll never meet a person who's truly followed the Lord Jesus who will say he's done them bad. For the word of God will not return to him empty. Accepting this invitation has implications for all of life. starting here and now. Verse 10 of the passage, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making a bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. How do we know about the invitation to receive life? Well, it's in the Bible. It's in the scriptures. The word of God. How has this life been secured for us? By Jesus, the word of God. How now do we live this life? By his word being written on our hearts, by his word living in us, by him proclaiming this word to the world around us, through us. For me, this means teaching God's word and sharing the invitation to come to Jesus at Cherrybrook Tech. What does this look like in your life? For your life is no longer your own, but was bought at a price. How is God's word working in you, through you? How's it seen? Is this invitation going out through you? Let me leave you with this observation regarding this invitation to come to Jesus. We see in this passage, Isaiah 55, that it's God the Father issuing this invitation. And I find this amazing. Then we get to John chapter 6. We hear Jesus himself, God the Son, saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But then at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, we see this invitation echoed by God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, chapter 22 of Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, calls us to come to him, to live with him. Notice who's mentioned in this last one, right at the end of the Bible, dropped in there. This invitation to come, who else is saying it? The bride. Who's the bride? The church. Us. Because we're called to give what we have first received. The invitation of God to come to Jesus and receive life is echoed into this thirsty world through me and through you. And look, as God promises, our passage ends in verse 12 and 13. And the promise is that you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I have no idea what that's going to look like, but it'll be awesome. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper or the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be, not for us, but for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. If God's word lives in you, then you endure forever. You are the everlasting sign to the world. May all of us here today know this joy and peace only found in Jesus, as we live for his renown, for him. And may his word in us be an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Let me pray for us. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your amazing, life-giving word. And Lord, we praise you that your word achieves everything that you desire and have sent it out to do. We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, have done everything that we simply cannot, that you have secured this free gift of life. And we thank you that you now stand in the heavens representing us, and we long for the day that we will stand with you. Lord, I ask for you to bless each person here this morning, that they will take seriously this awesome invitation of coming to Jesus for life. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you might do your work in each and every one of us, that you may be made known to our family, our friends, our workplace, everywhere that we go. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, in whom we have life. Amen.